Testing, testing. Is that better? Just made a movement. It's one of the complexities when I was pastoring a deaf church in Lancaster. This is one of the areas of technology you didn't have to worry about because the audio didn't make any difference, including songs and speakers. You just didn't need to have any of that stuff. I wanted to start out this morning to, we're going to be in, if you'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 11, we're going to be taking a look at, if you're familiar with that particular story, is the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, I do want to tell you, to try to get through chapter 11, it's the only thing I can equate it to, and I was talking with my wife this morning, if ever you go to visit Washington, D.C., one of the best things that you can do is hop on that tour bus. What they're going to do is they're going to kind of show you everything. And then you get back there and you say, well, what part do we want to really kind of look at? Do we want to visit the Lincoln Memorial? Do we want to go one place and kind of focus on that one area? Well, that's kind of like what we're going to do today, is we're going to kind of take a tour, and then we're going to kind of focus in one particular area. And we're going to focus, as the title Stephen put on there, is Jesus Wept. We're going to take a look at some of the emotional connectedness that Jesus had with the situation. Is it a little loud, or is that all right? Okay, I kind of hear a little echo. It's all right. I'm just not used to it. Let me ask you a question. How does it feel to be misunderstood? I mean, those of you who are married, sometimes there is some misunderstandings that happen along the way, isn't there? And I did ask my wife if I could talk about this beforehand, as well as my son. But sometimes the misunderstandings can be very frustrating. At times it can be... It can be really, actually quite comical and funny. Now, there are times, sometimes I'm also misunderstood with my children. Is it still on? I'm misunderstood with my children. For example, Lane, he's 5 years old. Sometimes I'll give him an instruction to do, and he just doesn't understand. Either he'll try to kind of make his way and kind of look back at me if I'm doing the right thing, or sometimes he'll just say he doesn't understand. And sometimes that can also be comical, but also frustrating, especially if it's something important. Oftentimes, I need to kind of bring it down to his level to understand. And I would even say it can be frustrating sometimes when we find ourselves in a situation that we tend to think that we, you know, is this God's plan? Yeah, I think so, and we go in that direction. And I know I've experienced it in my own life, maybe you have too, that when things just don't work out the way that we thought that they would, and we experience some frustration. As we take a look at John chapter 11, there's another thought that came to my mind as we kind of take this bus quickly through John chapter 10, and that was when Steve was starting to preach through Genesis, and he says, man, some of these scriptures, they are just so rich and so deep. You could literally take a number of sermons on just a verse or two. And I kind of felt that way as I was going through. I mean, I almost feel like it's almost injustice to go through this very as quickly as we are today. And I want to encourage you guys to take a closer look at John chapter 11. It is filled, and I know that you would be richly blessed by taking self-study through this a little bit deeper than we're able to do today. And so we're going to focus on a couple verses and some of the characters that are involved there. And let's pray before we get started here. Lord, we're very thankful for the power of your word. We're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for the changed lives, not only in the story, but those who read the story like us many years later. I just pray that you would bring these verses to our minds as we seek application and understanding. And help me say the right words. I may have a lot of things going on in my mind, but I want clarity. For we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the beginning of verse of chapter 11, we have a man who's sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And we have got Mary and her sister. I'm just going to read here. This is the NASB, so it may not line up with what you've got there. But now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was the Martha who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So his sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." I mean, it's relatively simple. Mary and Martha, having a good relationship with Jesus, are simply informing Jesus that Lazarus is sick. It's not necessarily, "Oh, Jesus, will you come?" But he's saying, "Lazarus is sick, whom you know." And later on, he'll even say who he loved, in the hope that Jesus would come and to bring healing. Now, a professor that I had in Bible college, his name is Mark Moore, actually mentioned that it's possible that the messenger took that exact message of when he said that the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. May have actually taken that message back to Mary and Martha. It would have been a mixed message, because chances are by the time the messenger got there, Lazarus would have already been dead. Now in verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again,' the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?' Now, understand that his lack of, it's important for us to recognize that his lack of action wasn't because of a lack of compassion to Lazarus. Oh, well, let me show something. I do have the PowerPoint here. That song we'll come back to. We have a little bit of a map here. Jerusalem and Bethany are only about 2 miles apart. At the end of chapter 10, it was actually showing Jesus being somewhere near the Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing. So he could have been probably 20 miles away or so. It would have taken some time for that messenger to get to Jesus. Then, of course, the messenger got sent back, and Jesus stayed there for another 2 days before he himself headed back to Jerusalem, or near Jerusalem, to Bethany. And it seems to me like the disciples kind of had a problem with that, too. If you look at John chapter 10, verse 31, the Jews were really angry with what Jesus had to say, were ready to stone him. And so he took off to the Jordan. People came out there, placed their faith in Jesus, and now he's like, "Well, let's go on back." And the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, you haven't forgotten that these guys are trying to kill you, have you? You know, that somehow Jesus may have missed the memo. In verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 days, hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Jesus is revealing some things that are just very natural, that if you walk in the light of day, you don't stumble. That's pretty simple. The second is a little bit more advanced. He's talking about the light within us, or within him. He says that light within that would overcome the darkness around. If the light is in us, we don't fumble with the darkness of this world. Again, the disciples who had been with him for 3 years still aren't getting it, or they lack faith in his judgment. Keep in mind, Jesus isn't fumbling around. He is the light. He has the light, he is the light, and he's making no mistakes, because he's not ignorant about what's going on in this situation. "This he said, and after he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep.'" Oh, another thing I'd like to, and I'm not going to take count here, I do want you to recognize as we go through the scriptures here, how many times the disciples and everybody else simply they misunderstand Jesus. Not just a little bit, but completely. He said this. This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Do you see a little bit of misunderstanding happening here? Thomas isn't getting it. The disciples aren't getting it. And Jesus had to be quite blunt with them and say, "Lazarus is dead." Which actually might cause the disciples to think, well, if Lazarus is dead, what's the point of going there? I mean, we're 20 miles away. It's going to take us a couple days to get there. Let me show you a quick timeline that I put up here as well. The top probably marks approximately a week. And I tried to kind of just help to solidify in my own mind what the timeline would look like. If you figure at time zero, you have the messenger leaving, let's say in the morning or what have you. Maybe it takes a day and a half to walk 20 miles. You know, going a couple miles an hour, just walking. So he arrives, and I'm going to, I would say probably at the time that he arrived, Lazarus is dead. The messenger heads back. Let's say if it takes him another day and a half to get back, and we have the timeline from when he arrives to when Jesus leaves, we've got 2 days, right? 2 full days. And then we've got 2 more days for him to get back to Bethany. And so by the time Jesus dies, we're at day 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, we're at day 4. Even though Lazarus is still alive a day and a half before Jesus left. So I don't know if that kind of helps to clarify what was happening with the days there. So that we do have Jesus, we do have Lazarus dead for 4 days by the time Jesus arrives on the scene. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console him concerning their brother. Basically, you've got Lazarus dead, and there's a procession of friends and family and mourners to console the family where they're at. Now, they're just outside the city. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. That's verse 20. 21. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Does that sound like anybody else that we know? Just off the top of your mind, anybody? Does that confession sound like anybody else? Peter. In fact, if you go through the book of John, there are a number of confessions that are made. This one here is Martha. Here we have Simon Peter, where he says, "You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Of course, you have the Samaritans, Nathaniel, Philip. There are a number of different confessions. I just thought it was a very interesting parallel between what she said. And actually, hers even is packed with more theology than what Peter's confession was, doesn't it? Um, This Martha here is also the same Martha from Luke chapter 10, when Jesus was teaching Mary, and Mary kind of gets upset and says, "Hey, Jesus, there's housework to be done. You know, why are you allowing Mary to sit there with you and teach while the rest of us are all busy?" Kind of commanding Jesus around a little bit. "Come on, Jesus, tell her to help out." And we're going to find out this isn't actually the last time she tries to command Jesus around, because it's going to happen again. Now, it's important for us to recognize that actually the statement that she says here to Jesus, she's not like scolding Jesus. "Jesus, had you come, then, you know, he would have been okay." We got to make sure that we don't have a complaining voice, because that's really not how it's written. She's just making the fact that had you been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And it also makes me think about the messenger who had come. I mean, she may still feel kind of confused by this. If the messenger had come back and said, "Well, you know, this sickness isn't going to end in death, but by the time they got there, he's dead," you might begin to doubt, what is Jesus really about? He's telling me he's not going to end in death. He's dead. Jesus comes. It's 4 days later. We've already had the funeral. Jesus missed it. But it's clear, she believes. She believes in who Jesus is. Her theology is right on. And it's evident by the great confession that she makes. And she still has something lacking there, though, doesn't she? To be asking Jesus the questions that she does, and we'll talk about that in a minute. When she had said this, she went away to call Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher's here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Mary had met him, Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw Mary get up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's identical to what Martha had said. Now, Martha tries to discreetly tell Mary, because she had had one-on-one with Jesus. She was hoping that Martha might be able to have the same thing, just have some one-on-one with Jesus. But because of her fast actions, she got up and ran out of the house. Well, all the mourners in the family, they all went after her thinking that she was going to go to the tomb because they're there to console her. Of course, her message is the same. And it does make you think, since the time when, because of course, we're here at day 5.5, 4 days after Jesus, 4 days after Lazarus is dead, how many times do you think Mary and Martha may have had that conversation with each other? You know, if Jesus had only been here, if he'd have been able to come to the funeral. Remember what he did for the widow who had the son right there at the procession? Jairus, remember that? He was able to raise her from the dead. If only Jesus had been here. There's a couple things I like to point out which are really interesting in the gospel messages. F.F. Bruce points out that every appearance of Mary of Bethany, you know where Jesus is at? She is at his feet. It happened in Luke 10 when Jesus was teaching. Mary is at his feet. In chapter 11, again, she is anointing Jesus' feet with nard and with her hair. And she's at his feet again. The second is, Jesus seems to have a stronger connection with Mary than with Martha. Martha seems to be kind of like all about, I don't know, this is what needs to get done, this is what we're going to do. And Mary seems to have a stronger connection with Jesus, sitting at his feet with teaching, anointing his feet with her hair. And here, she just crumples down at his feet. Verse 32, therefore when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. There she is again. Good place to be, isn't it? Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. I would like to take this apart just a little bit because I think it helps us to better understand maybe some of the emotional connection that Jesus had here. And what was kind of going through his emotions. It says that Jesus was moved in the spirit and was troubled. The first word, moved, means that he was angry. Almost like a horse. That was what was going through his mind and his emotions. He was angry. Now let me just ask, and I'm a little bit more interactive than Steve might be. What do you think that Jesus might be angry with? Any ideas? Lack of trust? Lack of faith? What else? I mean, what makes us angry? When somebody around us, if somebody around us dies, do we get angry? Are there situations that make us maybe even ask why? That this is not the world that God is in. Maybe he just gets frustrated with sin in general. And I can tell you that there was a variety of opinions, but some people kind of focused on, you know, Mary and Martha's lack of belief or faith. Could have started in verse 1. You know, are these guys ever going to get it? No, Lazarus is dead. Oh, let us go so that we can die with him too. As good a statement that was for Thomas to say, sure, he wanted to have, you know, if we got to die, let's die with Jesus. I get that. That's a similar thing that Peter said, wasn't it? We're all for you. But Jesus is like, you know what? You're not getting it. You're not getting it. Then Martha comes out, whom he loves and knows. She's not getting it. Mary comes out. Even the one that sat at his feet and listen to his teachings. And the disciples that have been with him for 3 years, they're just not getting it. And maybe there's that sense of anger with sin, its influence. And then you have, at the same time, he's irritated. He's frustrated. Frustrated with seeing his friends grieving, this group of friends and family grieving. You know, his friend died. Maybe he's just angry at the devastating results of death. And I think here we see a picture of Jesus' raw humanity. That's who we see. Very strong picture of his human side. Maybe they're grieving too much. I mean, just weeping. And the Bible talks that we may grieve, right? But in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we grieve, but not like those without hope. Maybe you saw them grieving like there's no hope. And then Jesus himself wept. And they clearly saw that the reason for that was, is in verse 36, so the Jews were saying, And who were these Jews? I'll kind of explain that. Probably friends and family who were there to support the grieving of the loss of Lazarus. There may have been some hired mourners that were there to give support. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? Loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again, being deeply moved, within came to the tomb. He again became angry because he's like, they're not getting it either. They're not getting it. Now, the next verse, the end of 38, says, now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Now, Martha protests this request. I think that in one sense, that it would not have only been an offense odorously, but maybe kind of an offense to open up the grave of somebody who just died 4 days ago. Not that the removing of the stone in itself would have been an offensive, but you know why? What's the point of that? From a Jewish perspective, it would have been an offense to go in and to disturb a gravesite. And I think even today, I was talking with Shonda this morning. Can you imagine if somebody came, knocked on the door? Knock, knock, knock. Listen, we found out some information. We'd like to exhume the body of your grandfather. Does that rest really well with us? Even after all this time has passed, I mean, it'd be a little bit strange. And so Martha, kind of like in Luke chapter 10, Jesus, why aren't you telling Mary to help us clean? Again, she takes the initiative. And she's trying to command the situation. Although she would obey, there's certainly a sense of reluctance here on her behalf. Jesus said to her, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Verse 41, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I say it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I want you to capture this moment in your mind. Normally when somebody was buried, they would put a lot of things that help the body not smell quite so bad. Upwards of maybe 75 pounds, they'd be wrapping this body with things to make it to where the smell wouldn't be as bad as it otherwise might be. So they rolled the stone away. Lazarus didn't walk out of that grave. Probably had to hop. And, you know, maybe I see it as a little comical that there's a guy that's wrapped up like a mummy and he's hopping out of the grave, out into the sunlight. And then they're like cutting these strippings off. Imagine they cut it off his head first. And he sees his sisters there. He sees the Jewish people who are there to mourn. And he sees Jesus. And the surprised look that he must have had on his face. And the surprised look that Mary and Martha must have had on their face. And all the faces that are there. I don't mean to think of this as the wrong way, but I watched a lot of movies before I became a Christian. I almost see this as almost like a a scene out of Monty Python, you know, a guy just kind of jumping out of the grave. But that's really what happened. And then he was released. And all of a sudden, there's joy and happiness. There's only one sad part of the story. Do you know what? One day, people were going to be mourning for Lazarus again, weren't they? He was going to die again. We don't know what that looks like. That's not in our scriptures. Now, from there, I do want to, I'm kind of concluding with this. And also, you do have to say that the end result, you wonder if the disciples looked back and went, oh, ah, and Mary and Martha are going, oh, the resurrection. Okay, things are starting to come together at the end for all of them. And if you look at, take a look at the end of verse 49 and 50, this made a big ruckus. You have people going back to Jerusalem and letting the Jewish leaders what had just happened. Whether they were informing them for ill or not, not sure. But Caiaphas responds, he's the leader of the Jews, and he says, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." And he was quoting scripture from the Old Testament, although I don't think it meant what he meant it to mean. He was thinking, we got to take care of this guy. This is getting way out of hand. 2 months later, that's exactly what would happen. They would apprehend Jesus and he would go on the cross. But as we see this, it was one man to die for the people. It means something different to us as Christians, doesn't it? One man to die for the people. The people are you and me. And the people through history have placed their faith in Christ. Jesus did have to die, but for very different reasons than what Caiaphas had quoted. And so today, with the gospel message, that is the gospel message, is that Jesus died on the cross, that we can have our sins forgiven, and that we can have a right relationship with God the Father. I want to encourage anybody here who has not made that decision to follow Christ, he's worthy of our honor and praise because of his death on the cross. And that he, in fact, one death, died for many, as substitutionary for all of our sins, that our sins are removed from us. When God the Father sees us, he sees us without sin. We can be very thankful for that. Because it's only because of that we're going to be able to enter into heaven one day. And we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper, that we remember that death. And with that, Steve, I'm going to leave it over to you.